Good morning, everybody. So this morning I'm going to be speaking on Noah, but before I talk about Noah, what I want to do is I want to set the context for where we are in Hebrews, because we're really studying the people of Hebrews chapter 11, but we don't want to start in the middle of the story. Chapter 11 is chapter 11 for a reason. It's not chapter 1. So if we think about the book of Hebrews, let me tell you what the book of Hebrews is about. Hebrews was written to a very, very young church, a very young church. So our church is, Cambridge Vineyard is 25 years old, I think, 30. Anyway, pretty young, right? Pretty young church. But imagine being a Jewish believer in the times when Hebrews was written. Okay, so what that meant was you were taught to obey the law or die. You brought sacrifices to the temple or you would die. You obeyed and did not harbor sin or you would die. You would follow the festivals or you would die. Okay, and now there's this group of 11 people coming around and saying, oh, by the way, you don't have to do that anymore. You don't have to be circumcised anymore. You don't have to bring the sacrifices anymore. You don't need to follow the festivals anymore. My reaction as a new believer back in when Hebrews was written was like, yeah, don't think so. Yeah, the risk is a little bit too much for me. And so Hebrews was written to that young church to convince them that Jesus is the way. Jesus is the better way. He does that. Chapters 1 and 2 talks about angels and how angels were very trusted messengers to the people of the Old Testament. And the author of Hebrews says, Jesus is a better messenger than the angels. Chapters 3 and 4 talks about Moses being the deliverer to the promised land, Moses being the constructor of the tabernacle, a place of worship. And the writer of Hebrews says, Jesus is a better deliverer than even Moses was. And it's not just about the temple anymore. It's about a brand new creation, a creation that is now perfect with no suffering, no sin, no death. And then in Hebrews 5-7, he talks about the priests. Priests were very trusted people between me, a sinner, and God who is holy. The priest stood between. The priest took my sacrifice to a holy God. The priests were my connection to God. And Hebrews says, Jesus is the ultimate priest. And he doesn't have to offer year after year, that he is the perfect sacrifice. Chapters 8-10 talk about the sacrifice and the covenant. And the author of Hebrews says, oh no, Jesus is a way better sacrifice. Way better. He's the one who keeps you alive, not that covenant. That covenant's done. It's wrapped up. There's a better covenant. So that brings us from Hebrews 1 to Hebrews 10. Now Hebrews 11 starts with the word now. Connecting clause, right? Since Jesus is better than everything we trusted in the past. Since Jesus is the one that brings us life, not the old covenant, not the sacrificial system. It's Jesus that brings us. Now, what's our response? Faith. Faith. And that's what we're looking at. That's what we're looking at is these responses of faith that are appropriate to a people who are convinced that Jesus is a better way, that we're now following Jesus. And that's the message to the new church. And like I said, our church is pretty young, but imagine how young their church was. Imagine them trying to figure out the theology of the Old Testament, of the New Testament. So chapter 11 that follows chapters 1 to 10 is an example that the new church would have been very familiar with. These people grasped that concept of faith, that concept of Jesus being the better way. So look at Enoch. Now, I don't want to give away. We have many speakers yet to come this summer in our Hebrews 11 chapter. And so they're going to be expounding on these, but I want to look at each one. So Enoch was pleasing to God. Abraham, very well known to the young church, Abraham and Sarah packed up everything, left everything that was familiar, and they did this in response. They did this in faith. In faith, Isaac blessed Jacob. In faith, Abraham offered Isaac. You want to know something that's interesting about that? A lot of people will say, why would I follow a God who requires child sacrifice? When we read the Abraham and Isaac story. And I want to say that it's not really the right question, because it's not about child sacrifice. It's about responding in faith. Abraham responded in faith. God required that of Abraham. And he doesn't necessarily require that of everyone. It's not who God is. So it's a misunderstanding of what the author's trying to tell us about faith. In faith, Joseph ordered his sons, his bones, to be moved back to Israel. In Joseph's day, Israel wasn't a nation. But in faith, he required that his bones be moved back to Israel. Now, here's another one that we read in chapter 11 that a lot of us skip over. And it was the women who hid baby Moses. It was the women who put Moses in the basket into the river. And it was by faith they did that. And sometimes we read right over that and we forget that those women acted in faith, yet they're not mentioned by name. So by faith, Moses was hidden. By faith, Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh. By faith, Moses left Egypt. And by faith, Moses kept the Passover. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell. And there's several more listed. Gideon, Barak, Samson, and those other guys. These are all examples that the new church had from Old Testament people who were living New Testament faith. And they didn't have the gift that we have of the Holy Spirit, like was prophesied earlier, that Holy Spirit that keeps us connected to the New Testament promises. So let's see where Noah's part is. I got to choose Noah. I'm very glad Scott gave us a choice about who we were going to talk about. I chose Noah. I think Noah perfectly gives us the example of faith and how faith is carried out in our New Testament church. So the story of Noah in Hebrews chapter 11, this is what Hebrews says about him. This is chapter 11, verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen. So what was Noah warned about? The coming waters, the coming flood. And he was warned about things not yet seen. In reverence, he prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness, which is according to faith. Oh, that's a lot of big words, right? But what I'll tell you is that last phrase, righteousness, which is according to the faith, is exactly what we're learning in the Sermon on the Mount. That's the point of the Sermon on the Mount that we're going to get back to in September. Scott's going to continue preaching on that. That's what it's about. And Noah got a hold of that way back there. Okay, so that's what Hebrews 11 tells us about Noah, but let's talk about what Genesis says about Noah. What did this Noah guy do that gets him into chapter 11? So I'm reading from Genesis chapter 6, verses 9. These are the records of the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time, Noah walked with God. So why is that so impressive? Well, I'll tell you. The answer's in verse 11. The earth was corrupt in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with violence. God says that the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence. In amongst that violence, Noah was righteous. Interesting. Now, some of us may think, okay, me, when I read these verses, I think that's just like today. That's the earth being filled with violence. It's corruption. It's false. Everybody lies. Everybody cheats. And there's my passage to prove it. It's not true. It's not true. It's not true today. And if you want to know why, Gerald's flag was the answer. He was flagging the truth over us about this is not true today. We are not in this covenant any longer. We are in a very different covenant. And Gerald's flag was perfect for that because it had the two symbols on it. Okay, so this is Noah. So how many people were saved in the boat? Anybody know? 8. How many of them were found righteous? 1. Okay, imagine you're the only person on earth following God. Come on. Come on. What kind of faith does it take to be countercultural? What kind of faith does it take to respond to God when no one else, including your wife and kids, are not responding? Come on. That's the kind of faith that Noah had, because he was called to it. He was called to righteousness, and he responded. Guess what? Every person on this planet is called to righteousness. Whether in the church or in the world, God calls us all to his standard of behavior. All of us are called, but how many of us are responding like Noah? So that's the first part of faith. It's probably countercultural, and it will probably get more countercultural as we go. Faith will respond to that. You know what I think? I think Noah was a light in a dark world. Now, see, that's really impressive if you remember Sermon on the Mount, right? Sermon on the Mount says, you are light. You are salt. And Noah is an Old Testament example of being light in a dark world. Do you know what we call it? Do you know the Christian word for when we're the only ones obeying, when no one else is obeying? Leadership. Leadership. Somebody's got to be first. Somebody's got to be first. I like to push leaders out in front, but sometimes each one of us will be required to step out because other people will follow when we step out. Okay, verse 13. Then God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. And behold, I am about to destroy them with the earth. Therefore, make yourself an ark of gopher wood. And then he goes on to explain how to make this boat. So here's the next thing. God told him what he was about to do. And now this is the choice. And this is all God requires of us. He didn't require Noah to come up with the idea. He didn't require Noah to save the world. All he required of Noah was to respond to what he was told. Build the boat. So what did Noah do? Verse 22. Thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him. So he did. That's it. That's faith. Just saying, yes, Lord. We don't have to do everything. We don't have to figure it out. We just respond to what God told us to do. And I think sometimes where we get in trouble is we're trying to help God by doing things he never told us to do. And we get very busy. We get very tired. And we're not doing the things he said he would do. We're not doing the things that he's anointed to bring life and to bring change. He said that everything that we do that is born from the Spirit will have fruit. So we know that everything that we do that God has asked us to do will make the world better, will improve our world. But I think we're very busy doing things we think are very helpful to God. All we're required to do is respond to what he tells us to do. So we see two things in this Noah's response. First of all, he believed. And second of all, he took action. He acted. He actually did something. Faith is more than just believing. Faith has to have an action. Let me give you an example. So you know the summer's been pretty dry. I decided to plant a garden. I decided to plant a vegetable garden. Tomatoes, cucumbers, something that was left in the garage from last year, turned out to be beets. So I decided to plant a garden. Well, it's been very dry, which means that's a lot of work because I have to get out the hose. I got to hook up the sprinkler. I won't tell you how many times I've soaked myself in the face because I can't figure out my sprinkler. So what if God said to me, it's going to rain today? How would I react in faith? Well, I could sit on the couch and continue to watch Netflix and go, it's going to rain today. That's part of it. So that's a belief. That's a mental ability to choose to believe. And that's part of it. That's good. It starts there. Or I can go to the window and look for a rain cloud. That's faith because there's an action to it. I actually believe. I've actually done something. I've taken a step. I've gotten out of the boat. I've gone to the window. I've looked for the rain cloud in faith. And that's part of it. But you know what else I could have done? I could have gotten my rain barrel out. I could have went and got my rain barrel and attached it to my eaves trough. Now that's faith. When it's sunny, it's clear, and I'm going to get my rain barrel. Do you see? All parts of that are faith. And by our actions, we show what we really believe. By actions, we bring the kingdom of God to our present. The kingdom of God is, when we understand what it is, it's no sorrow, it's no sin, it's no pain, it's no suffering. There's no unforgiveness in heaven. There's no broken relationships in heaven. There's no unbelief in heaven. And if we behave like kingdom people today, we bring the kingdom of God ahead of its time by faith. By faith. And that's called the kingdom of God. And that is what the Sermon on the Mount is about. I know I'm not teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, but I feel kind of like I need to say a little bit more about Sermon on the Mount. So we see Noah built the ark. Do you know how long it took him to build the ark? Now, I don't know if he hired people. I don't know if he had a team. I don't know if he had scaffolds, but anywhere between 40 and 120 years to build the ark. 40 and 120 years. And 2 Peter says that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. So he wasn't building the ark quietly. And you got to think, somebody's building this big boat in the middle of the city. Well, who knows where he was building it. It was about the size of a football field. So you can't tell me nobody knew about it. Like, I'm sure CNN had helicopters. I'm sure everybody knew about this boat. He's building that boat anywhere between 40 and 120 years, and he's saying, look out. Repent. The kingdom of God is near. Oh, wait, that's Sermon on the Mount. Repent for the king. You guys, it's coming. It's coming. It's coming. Now, see, the thing was, they didn't have rain in Noah's day. When you read the creation accounts, all of creation was watered by underground fountains. And that's why your houseplants today prefer to be, in my opinion, all my houseplants die. They prefer to be watered from the bottom because there was no rain. when the flood happens, those fountains broke. And that was part of our flooding. So there was no rain in Noah's day. So he was warning them of things they couldn't imagine. But it didn't take away from the validity of the message. Everyone had the chance to respond. Okay, how many responded? One. Now here's the fun thing. Noah's faith saved 8 of them. Now, not saved like eternity, not saved like Jesus. What it did was it created a space for them to have grace to be saved. And that's what we do. Our faith creates grace for everyone around us to believe. When we are responding in faith, other people respond in faith. When we respond in sin and unbelief, other people respond. You know what they call that? Leadership. Okay, so Noah's building the boat. Part of his faith, I wonder how many times he wanted to give up. You know, I was told that I'd be preaching today about a month ago. Guess how many times I decided to not do it? Well, how many days between now and then? It's like every day I'm emailing Scott. This is too hard. This is too much work. I gotta like get up. I gotta like shower. But Noah kept going 120 years building the boat, never having seen rain, never having seen a flood. And yet he kept building. He kept building. No one agreed. Nobody helped. Faith keeps going, even in the face of no agreement. So in chapter 7 of Genesis, verse 4, all heaven breaks loose. Waters from below, waters from above. It says in 7:4, after 7 more days, I will send rain on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights, and I will blot out from the face of the land every living thing that I had made. Do you ever notice after 7 days, I'm going to send the flood? So Noah, Mrs. Noah, and the kids get in the boat, and in 7 days, God closes the door. Why 7 days? Why did he leave the door open 7 days? You ever wonder? Want to know what I think? I think it has to do with Noah didn't close the door on the ark. God did. It says so in one of these verses. God closed the door, and that was it. Last week, Marilla talked on Rahab. What did Rahab hang on her door? The scarlet thread. She was safe behind the door. Think of the Passover Israel celebrated, where they put the blood on the doorposts. Safe behind the door. What did Jesus say about doors? I am the door. Aha! Something there, isn't there? There's something about Jesus being the door. And on Noah's boat, the door was closed. So Noah is 7 days, they had grace to get on the boat. 7 days. The boat could have carried a ton of people. You know, kick the mosquitoes off, kick the snakes off. There could have been lots of room, but not one person other than the 8 got on the boat. And so the door was closed. Now, Noah's in that boat 150 days. So it rained for 40. The foundations of the earth broke open. All that water was released. That water's not there anymore, apparently. There were waters from the heaven that were opened and fell to the earth in those 40 days. And I believe that is why we don't have eternal life, because it's the sun that causes our cellular decay, which is why we can't live forever. And so scientists are working on a way to reverse the sun to keep our cells alive, but we know that's not going to work. So we have to have a new heaven and earth. So there was something in our earth that was different, and it all fell to earth, and the earth flooded. So not just your basement, not just your house, not just the high rise, not just the apartment buildings, not just the mountains, everything covered in water in 40 days. How much rain is that? How scary would that have been to be in that boat? After the door was closed and the rain started and people saw rain for the first time and were terrified, what do you think they did when their house was covered? Hey, remember that crazy guy with the boat? How do you think it was for Noah and the family while people could still get to the side of the boat? But faith perseveres. Faith perseveres. Faith gets through it even when it's tough. So Moses and his family are on that boat for, we think, about 300 days, almost a year. Now, come on. What faith does it take to be on a boat with the same 8 people, one window, and a bunch of animals doing their duty? Not only that, half the people on the boat are in-laws. How difficult would it have been to get along with the same 8 people? We go on vacation with 8 people, and by the end, it's quiet on the way home. There's a faith that perseveres. There's a faith that gets through the storms. There's a faith that doesn't quit when the going gets tough. So for 150 days, the water remained on the earth. And then it said God brought a wind, and after 150 days, the water abated. And after 40 more, 70 more, Noah was actually able to get out of the boat. Imagine getting out of the boat too early. Imagine the mud. Oh, there goes one. I think it's funny. So even getting off the boat was an act of faith. Because what are they going to eat? How are they going to make shelter? There's no trees. When God created the earth, he put full-grown trees in place that bore seed. Not this time. We had to wait for those seed to come up through the earth and grow all over again. And the first thing Noah does is plant a vineyard. I would have planted a Dairy Queen. But he chooses to plant a vineyard. And so now Noah has to rebuild. He gets off the boat with those 8 people and with those animals, one of which I believe was a dinosaur. Just saying. So Noah has to now rebuild. Imagine having the weight of the new world on you to create, to build new cities, to have children, to watch over the animals. That also takes faith. Now think about this. A couple of days after you get off the boat, got your campfire going, your in-laws at a safe distance, and it rains. Do you think they all ran back to the boat? Like, really, the only time you've seen rain, it completely decimated the earth. What kind of faith did Noah need to continue every time it rained? And that's what Gerald's flag says. Because God gave them a covenant of the rainbow. And he says, you don't have to worry. I'm not going to do that with water anymore. Now, he does take on the earth in Revelation, but it's not with water. So we can know every time it rains. We have faith every time it rains because of the covenant years and years and years ago. We still have faith because of that, that God's not going to destroy us. We're not in a season of destruction. We are not in a season of judgment. This church age is a season of grace. It's a season of repentance. It's a season of the free gift of faith. And there's no perfection required, like Tabitha's word said before. Just be a kite. Just catch the wind. You don't even have to be a good-looking kite. You don't even have to get off the ground. We just respond. So let me tell you about a wrong thinking of faith. And this is one I held up until about last week. Faith isn't just about gumption. Like, oh, I'm on the prayer team today. I got to give me some faith. It's not about being passionate about the word. It's like, whatever, I'm just going to believe. Just going to believe it, whatever. And it's not about making up stuff. It's not about helping God solve the world. Faith isn't about just a mental decision. It's more than that. It's not conjured up. Here's the biggest deception. Faith does not originate with us. I'm not responsible to create faith in me. Faith is given to me first. Sometimes it's the size of a mustard seed. And that's plenty, Jesus says. That's more than you need. So when God asks me to do something, I pull out my mustard seed and I say, okie dokie. Because faith doesn't originate with me. Faith originates with who God is, what he has said, what he's asking. And all I do is pull out my mustard seed, okie dokie. It says that every spiritual gift is given to every believer, and with it comes a measure of faith. So there is no one who is a believer that doesn't have a measure of faith. And it's enough. It's enough to do what he's asked. So that's the big myth, I think, is that we think it originates with us. It doesn't. It originates with him. He gives us what we need. Now, let me tell you something else that you're going to notice. So I'm giving you the answers for the exam at the end of Hebrews 11, just so you know. I always like to give my students the answers to the questions I'm about to ask, because then they're very smart. They give me the answers I like. Here's the answer. All of these people in Hebrews 11 have one thing in common. The writer of Hebrews pulls it out in every one of their stories. Do you know what the one thing in common, every one of these people? It never talked about how they believed in their heads. It never talked about how they felt. It never talked a little bit about how hard it was. But one thing it mentioned with every one of them, they all took action. They all did something about it. God spoke, they responded. That's it. That's what they all had in common, was that faith has action. So let me tell you about the parts of faith. So the first part, part number one, is the mental consideration. It's the belief. It has to be part of our faith. It starts up here. Now, this part is to be continually renewed by the Word of God so that we know what to believe. Because I could believe that I'm getting married to Mel. No, what's that Thor guy's name? I could believe that I'm getting married to him next week. I could pray about it every day. I could buy a wedding dress. I could get ready. What are the chances? But if God said, I'm getting married next week, then I can buy the wedding dress. Do you see? It's about believing what God said. And if I don't know what God said, how do I know what to believe? How do I know what to step out in? And I think a lot of us are stepping out in things that God's not asked us to step out in, and we're getting really tired. We're running out of resources. We're burning out because we're doing things that sound good. We're doing things our culture says is good, but God hasn't specifically anointed. You know, it's about giving up what's good to take a hold of what's best. So the first part, mental consideration. The second part is a trust. Faith has a trust in it. It has a trust in who God is. It has a trust in God's promises. How trustworthy is God's character? And that implies relationship. If we don't have a relationship with God, how do we know he's trustworthy? So what is a new person to the faith? How are they to have faith when they don't even know who God is? So how can we expect them to, how do you ever learn about faith? Well, the thing is that our faith comes, Romans 1 verse 17 says that the righteous man shall live by faith, faith upon faith. And we learn based on that relationship that God is trustworthy. And that's the Sermon on the Mount. That's the whole Sermon on the Mount. Without that relationship of love God first and love our neighbor, that's where we learn faith. That's where we learn trust. That's where we learn who God is. But the other way we learn is from this book, this magnificent book that's been preserved for us. It is, you can spend the rest of your days on earth. There's enough stuff to do in there without having a personal word from God. There is enough direction in that book to keep you busy, learning about who God is and growing your faith. The other thing is God is trustworthy. God's promises are trustworthy. The whole Old Testament is showing us the promises of God and how trustworthy they are so that us in the New Covenant can step out in faith because those promises are still valid today. So that part about trusting, that part about knowing God and having the faith in Him, it's not faith in us. And that's one of the difficult teachings when a teacher will say that, you know, Peter got out of the boat and he sank because he didn't believe in himself. Yeah, right. It's not a fish. It's because he didn't believe that God said he'd be okay. It's about believing in what God said, not believing about in ourselves or what we want. And that's where Adam and Eve fell. Remember Adam and Eve in the garden? They had the relationship part with God. But remember what Satan said to Eve? Has God said? He said, do you know God's holding out on you? And she believed the lie. She didn't trust the goodness of God. And what resulted was sin, because whatever is not of faith is of sin. So it's believing in God's goodness. And I'll tell you, our culture is not one. Now, I'm not talking the culture in the church. I'm talking about the culture of North America. Does not believe that God is good. And it's our biggest downfall. When we study the character of God, you know, the ones about omniscience and omnipresence and all those, I spent years and I always skip good because who cares? And it's the most important one, in my opinion. God is good all the time. And that's why Kylie can give worship during her grieving, because God is good. God is good all the time. And that is what helps us to respond in faith. Okay, the third part of faith is action. So action obeys, action responds, action that keeps us going through the storm. Joyce Meyer, who I truly believe is brilliant, she said, faith is a muscle that needs to be exercised. And the more you exercise it, the better you get, the stronger you get. Now, from what I hear, it never does get easier because, you know, that mustard seed, he keeps asking greater and greater things. But faith, we get better at it. We do get better at it. We learn to trust faster. We learn to trust more completely. It's about endurance. So if any one of those three pieces, mental consideration, trust in who God is, trust in God's word, and the third one, action, if any one of those are missing, it's not the Christian faith. So belief without action, believing without lordship, not our faith. Taking action for something that God never said, that's not the Christian faith. It's those three things together. And every one of these people we're studying in Hebrews 11 has those three. So I encourage you to continue to look for those as more speakers come. So back to our context of Hebrews. So Hebrews chapters 1 to 10 is about the surpassing greatness of Jesus, which encourages us to therefore follow Jesus. Chapter 11 is about examples that we can follow to have faith. And now we're in chapter 12. Chapter 12 starts with a very powerful word. Therefore, since we have such a great cloud of witnesses, all the guys from chapter 11, guys and girls from chapter 11, surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance, every unbelief, every fear, every doubt, every misstep. Let us lay aside every encumbrance and sin which so easily entangles us. And number two, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. We need to finish the race. Quitting is not faith. We need to finish the race. Faith endures. Faith gets us to the end. So it's because we have those witnesses. Now, we're 2,000 years later. We've got a ton more witnesses to draw on, like when Tabitha talked a few weeks ago. We have New Testament examples of people who live by faith. So here's the thing, all that. I just had to fill 25 minutes to get to this point. Here's the point I want you to take away. Because you're a New Testament believer, because you have the Holy Spirit within you, you are called to live by faith. Not by works, not by great ideas, not by creativity, not by nothing. We're called to live by faith. We listen, we respond. We're called to live by faith, which means every one of you can be on that list of Hebrews 11. Everyone. Now, I'm not going to say normal people because there is no such thing as a normal person. Every one of us, individually unique people, can be on that list because we have what it takes to be on that list. So if you're anything like me, whenever I hear anything about faith, the first thing I say, not me. I haven't got what it takes. I'm broken. But instead, what if we change that to, why not me? Why not me? God gives the faith. We respond, why not? If you can think of something that God has said to you, whether this year, last year, 10 years ago, 15 years ago, something that God has said that you have not had the courage to step in faith. You have not had the faith to step out. If you could think about that, the thing we're running away from. If you bring that to mind, I'll pray for us. For me, it's songwriting, believe it or not. I gave up on that 100 times. So Lord Jesus, you are the giver of faith. You have cleared the path for us to believe. You have put everything in place for us. And we ask that you would remind us again of the great faith you've put in us, the size of a mustard seed. Lord, we pray that you would move mountains through our mustard seeds of faith, that you would tune our ears to hear your words in the wind, and you'd give us the courage, like Kylie said, to step out in the storms and respond, that all of those acts of faith would become world changers, even if it's just the world of one person. So Lord, I repent of giving up on the things you've asked me to do. I repent of my unbelief that you could use me to make something. And we ask that you forgive us all for any time that we have sidestepped your word or been too scared or been too entwined in the culture or too concerned or too busy. And Lord, we ask you to release us from our fear, release us from anything that hinders us or keeps us slow or keeps us down or keeps our feet on the ground when we're kites that can soar. We ask for a release of your faith and an outbreak of response and hope. We ask that you bring us your word, you bring us your voice, you bring us your direction. And we ask those things in Jesus' name. Amen.